Philippians chapter 2 and picking up with verse 5. And last week, we looked at the first few verses of chapter 2, and Paul says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And last week, we looked at the fact that it's because of all the things we have in Christ that we should have this mind that's in Christ Jesus, okay? Paul, last week, talked about the fact that there is consolation, there is comfort, there is love, there is fellowship, there is affection, there is mercy. All of these things are ours in Christ Jesus. And because all of these things are ours in Christ Jesus, we should also be sharing them with one another and with the world around us. And so he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." A lot of translations will say, "which is in Christ Jesus." I think it's probably better because Christ Jesus is not was. Christ Jesus is. He is. Okay, so let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind? What is Paul talking about? How should we be thinking about life and about these things? Verse 6, "who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." And we talked about this last week. Why was it, how was it, that Jesus was able to accomplish what he did as he walked this earth? 33 years, perfection, never sinned, always trusted his Father, always listened to his Father. How is it that he was able to do that? Well, one, he had the Holy Spirit in him. He was born without a sin nature. Praise the Lord. That's how he was able to do it. But practically speaking, as it relates both to us, he was able to do the things that he did because he knew who he was. It says in verse 6, "being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In other words, Jesus is God. Jesus always has been God. He was God before time began. He had the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the blessed three in one. And always and forever, from eternity past, he is. Remember what happened when they came to arrest him? And he said, "who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then our Bibles say that he responded, "I am he." Well, the "he" is only in the English. He didn't say "he." Jesus said, "I am." And they all fell down. All these soldiers and all these people who had come with weapons to arrest him said, "we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they all stood back and fell to the ground because Jesus is and has always been and always ever will be God Almighty. He knew who he was. He is God. He is the only begotten Son of God. And he did not consider that wrong to think of himself in that way. Because if you are who you are, it is not wrong to think of yourself as who you are. So he did not consider that prideful. He did not consider that arrogant to say, "I am God," because he is God. But it was because he knew that, because he knew his identity, he knew who he was, that he was able then to do the most incredible thing. In verse 7 it says, "but made himself of no reputation." The idea being that he emptied himself. "Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." This Almighty God, that it tells us that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He emptied himself and came in the form of a servant, in the likeness of men. He took on human flesh subject to all of the frailties that you and I deal with on a daily basis. Wow. This is the dividing point between Christianity and all false religions. Because in all other religions, one way or another, it is man doing something to get to God or to get to some elevated state. But in Christianity, God humbled himself and came to us. Jesus took on the form of a bondservant and emptied himself. And as we think about how this relates to us as God's people, I think this is so important for us to remember. Because too many people in the church for way too long, all over the nation, if not the world, have come to God as unworthy, unrighteous sinners, asked Jesus to forgive them of their sin, been born again, entered into the kingdom of God, and thereafter, as long as they live on this earth, their only real thought of themselves is that they are unworthy servants. And that sounds really pious and really humble, except that it's not true. Because here's the thing. When we come to Jesus and we acknowledge that we are sinners and his blood is the only payment for our sins, and we surrender our lives to Jesus as Lord, when we are born again, we are born into the family of God. What does John chapter 1 say? That as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to what? To become the sons of God, to become the children of God. And so, like Jesus, the first thing we need to know, the deepest thing we need to understand about ourselves is who we are. Before we launch out into serving, which we should do, okay? I'm not saying don't serve. We should serve. We need to serve. We show the love of God as we serve other people. But here's the thing. If you start out thinking, I need to serve because I should, therefore I'm going to, let me tell you what will happen to you and what happens to so many people. After a while, you're like, this is hard. Because I'm serving people and people are stupid. The chuckles betray that you thought that you had those thoughts. You too? Go good. I'm not alone in that, okay? All right, because you get to serving people and eventually you find out, man, people are aggravating and frustrating and foolish, and why am I even doing this? Let me tell you, if the only reason you're doing it is because you're supposed to, eventually you won't anymore. You're not going to. Like, this is not worth it. I'm going to go home and turn on the football game because this is not worth it anymore. And that's exactly what happens to a lot of people. And even if they stick it out, they have no joy. And a Christian who is serving without joy, do me a favor and don't serve. Because you are not demonstrating Jesus to people if you are serving with no joy. Okay? We, like Jesus, we've got to start with, I am a child of the living God. He chose me in Jesus before time began. And because he chose me, Jesus died for me. And he chose me not because he saw me do something good out there in the future. Okay, this is important. A lot of people think, well, God, you know, he got things rolling and he looked out into the future and he saw that, you know, Shane would believe in him, and so he chose Shane. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works. God looked into the future as he made the world and he saw Shane and he said, I love Shane. I choose Shane. And because he chose Shane, then Shane received the gift of faith from the Holy Spirit and believed. This is so important because God didn't choose us based on anything that we've done or not done. Not even our belief or our unbelief. God chose you because God loves you. And as a result of that, faith is a gift from him that we receive. And so he chose us, and because he chose us, we are secure in him, and we are his child, first, foremost, and forever. And because we are his, because we know who we are, then we are able to step out, empty ourselves, and let the Holy Spirit flow through us and serve others and touch others. Then it will work. And that's how it works. And that's how it worked with Jesus. He emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and came in the likeness of men. I like this because this applies to us too. You realize that? Because there are two types of human beings on this earth. I know some of us have maybe been taught that there are a bunch of different races and whatever else. Forget all that. There is the human race. There are only two types of people on this earth. There are those who know God and are his children, and those who are not, period. That's it, okay? That's the only kinds of people that there are. But here's the thing. If we know God, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, you ready for this? We are something other than fallen human beings. Because what does it say? We are the redeemed. It says that in Christ we are new creatures. The old has gone, the new has come. So if we are in Christ, we're something very different than we were before Christ. Old man is dead. We are a new creature. And this creature is something beyond fallen human being. We have the Spirit of God in us. And yet, as we walk around on this earth, Ray doesn't look any different than anybody else I pass on the street. Doesn't look any different. But there's something different. There's someone different inside of Ray. And so we, like Jesus, we have the likeness. We look like everybody else around us, but we have more. There is more to the people of God than what is seen. But because we look like those around us, we are able to interact with those around us. Okay? Remember what happened with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John? He showed up for who he really was and freaked them out. They didn't know what to think. And Peter's natural reaction to everything was talk. Like, you know, if I don't know what to say, I'll just say something, and eventually something will come out that somebody can use. That was his theory. It didn't work out too well most of the time for him. But anyway, that's what he did. But Jesus freaked them out because they saw him for who he really was, shining like the sun. And listen, if God revealed right now in this room what we really look like, what we look like in the spiritual realm right now, what the angels can see, what God sees, what the demonic forces see, we would shock each other with the glory of God pouring out from the inside. I mean, really, we would shock each other. You wouldn't believe what you look like in the spiritual realm. Say, I don't feel like that. It doesn't matter what you feel like. The blood of Jesus washed you clean. If you surrendered your life to Jesus, you are righteous before God and righteous before the enemy. And the only way that he can tell you anything different is if you believe that lie. But God in his mercy on those who don't yet know him chooses not yet to reveal what we look like so that we can interact with those who have yet to come to know him. And so he comes in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself because he knew who he was. He was secure in his Father. He was secure in his identity. And as a result of that, he was able to lower himself. And it says he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That word obedient is really important. Because I teach children on Wednesday nights. And sometimes, there's a little bit of a lack of understanding of what obedience is. Because sometimes you'll say something and they didn't hear you because they were talking. And then you have to say it again. And maybe you have to say it a little louder, okay? And because that this is now what children have been programmed and taught, that this is how life works. That if they can be louder than everybody else, they can get their way. Let me tell you, that is not how I grew up. It was, Joel, do that. And I better do it right then, because if I had to be called down a second time, that was not going to work out well for me. That was not going to work out well. Yeah, I'm very familiar with paddle applied to backside. And I deserved it, and I needed it. And I dare say that anybody else who had that done in a loving way, you're grateful for it. I am. People look at that now and say, that's abuse. No, Proverbs says, if you spare the rod, you will spoil the child, okay? All right? It says, you beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's what it says. No, not beat in the way that we think of beat, okay? But loving discipline, loving physical discipline, and you will deliver their soul from hell. Why? Because you will teach children what this word obedience really means. Because the word obedience in the Greek, the word obedience, it means to listen attentively. In other words, Jesus was obedient to his Father. Jesus listened attentively for the voice of his Father as he walked this earth. This is why we need to teach children obedience on the first time they are told something. There's no teacher on this earth that should ever have to talk any louder than I'm talking right now for any reason ever. Because children should be listening attentively. They should have their mouths closed so that they can listen for the voice of their parents, for the voice of their teachers, so that they might learn wisdom and instruction, like Proverbs says. So, Joel, why is that a big deal? Because it trains them and it prepares them and it teaches them as they get older to listen that way for the voice of their Heavenly Father. To keep their mouths closed, or dare I say, to keep our mouths closed and listen for the voice of our Father. Because you cannot obey who you don't hear. Is it any wonder that Satan works so hard to turn up the noise level and keep things buzzing at such a rate that you can't hear yourself think, much less hear the voice of God? Because oftentimes the voice of God is not like this. Oftentimes the voice of God is like this. Remember with Elijah on the mountain? He'd run to the mountain, was pouting in a way, and the Lord brought a great earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Got a great fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. Great wind, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after all of these things, a still, small voice. Say, Elijah, what are you doing here? We have to listen attentively. That is the essence of obedience, is to listen attentively. What's the best way to listen? Well, he speaks every single time that we open this book. Every time. And if we're going to listen the way we should, we need to be in this book every day. And I'll go further than that and say we need to be in this book every day, early in the morning before it gets noisy. Jesus got up a long time before daylight and went out and spent time with the Father before people found him and the day got rolling. And it's the best way to spend time with the Lord. And I know sometimes, especially, you know, moms, I get it. You know, mom, that's a never-ending job. And sometimes you get a quiet moment when you can. That's okay. Take it, though. When you get that moment, take it. I remember a story about one godly woman who she would sit at the kitchen table and she would throw her apron over her head. And if she did that, her kids knew, this is mom's time with God. Do not touch. So how she did it. It worked for her. You know, so whatever you got to do to figure that out. And all of us in our lives, we have those moments where we can figure out, we can carve that time out. You know, we need that time so desperately where we can be still and be quiet and listen for the voice of our Father. And we need to teach our children to do the same thing. That's the essence of obedience, is listening. Because if we're not in this word every day and listening to his voice, then when the enemy comes with a counterfeit voice in our heads, he does a really good job of sounding like the Father. But if we know the voice of the Father well enough, we can discern that little difference that will send us down a road that we don't want to go down. And then when the Spirit speaks to us, and it is the voice of the Father, we'll recognize that too. So he humbled himself and he became obedient. He listened. And he listened to the point of death. This is the incredible thing about Jesus. The Father said it, Jesus did it. Even the death of the cross. Never once did the Father say something and Jesus said, no. I'm not doing that. Now, did Jesus struggle with some things? Yes, he did. And I'm so glad that he did, and I'm so glad that it's recorded in Scripture for us to know about. Because it lets us know that sometimes we hear the voice of the Father, and our initial reaction is, Lord, I really don't want to do that. That's just grating against my flesh. I really don't want to go there. I don't want to go down that road. That sounds painful. I am so glad that recorded in Scripture is Jesus' struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane for us. Where he knew the cross was what the Father had told him to do. And he cried out and he said, Father, if there is any other way, let's do that. If there's any other way for this to work, I don't want to do this. And yet at the end of the day, he said, but Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus had to fight against the flesh too. But he won. And because he won, we can win too because he lives in us. Jesus became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we can walk out obedience to God too. Because there's going to be times in this life, if the people of God really act like the people of God, it is going to be uncomfortable, it is going to be awkward, it is going to be weird, it might even be dangerous. Physically, it might be dangerous financially, it might be dangerous emotionally. But if we are going to listen to what God's word has to say about life, we're going to have to be just reconcile with being a peculiar people. All right, look at your neighbor and say, "You're peculiar." And you've been wanting to say that. Go ahead and say it. All right. We are, okay? We are. And say, and I'll tell you why I know this, because that's what the Bible says, all right? The Bible says we are a peculiar people. We are set apart for God. We are different from the world. The world should not be a comfortable place for us to be. If we as the children of God can live in this world and just be okay with it, we can look around and be comfortable with it, you better check yourself at the door, because there's something bad wrong with our relationship with the Lord if we can be in this world and be comfortable with it. Because as the children of God, we should look around the world system and it ought to break our hearts. It ought to turn our stomachs. And we ought to be willing at any cost to live different from that world system. And if you look at the people and the groups of people that God has used all through history, they were the ones who were willing to be oddballs. They were willing to look weird to the world. They didn't care, because all they cared about is that they were being obedient to the voice of their Father. You look at the people in Scripture, you look at the people in history, like the pilgrims of Thanksgiving coming up, what an incredible group of people who were willing to be weird. Thank God. Because we're here because of it. We have to be willing to be obedient to the point of death. Now, does that mean martyrdom? It might. I was convicted listening to the radio Friday about stories of brothers and sisters who had given their lives or seen family members give their lives for the name of Jesus. It's going on, folks. It's going on every day, more than ever in history. So does it mean obedient to the point of death? Death? Yeah, it might. If you're not okay with that, you might better not walk with the Lord, or ask the Lord to get you to the point where you're okay with that, because it might mean that. There are groups and governmental systems and religious systems that hate the name of Jesus and do their best to stamp it out. And today, as a matter of fact, is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church around the world. And at the end, before we leave today, I want us all to be able to pray together for our brothers and sisters who are going through real persecution. We do not have persecution. We think if somebody is mad at us because we mention the name of Jesus, that's persecution. No, persecution is watching your husband be beheaded before your very eyes because he would not deny the name of Jesus. I mean, We think of ourselves as so advanced and wise. So much of the church in the United States is so immature. We get offended if somebody doesn't smile at us. You know, that guy didn't shake my hand. I'm not going back there. Listen, that is not suffering for the name of Jesus. That's just being stupid. I mean, it is. There are those who are suffering for the name of Jesus. And listen, if we stand for, if we really, okay, if we really stand for the Word of God here and now, we too will suffer on some level. Okay? It is not popular to say that Jesus is the only way, that everybody else is wrong, that everybody else is headed to hell. And if they don't repent, that is where they will end up. We say that out of love because we know Jesus is the only way, but you say that and people are going to be mad at you. You stand up and say, that is not your body, that is another human being, and you have no right to kill it. That will not be popular. You stand up and say, God made man, and he made woman, and he made marriage as one man and one woman for life, forever. And anything else is a defaming of his name. And you will not be popular. But Christianity is not a popularity contest. Christianity is a surrender to the Almighty Lord, where his word is it. And we don't argue about it. If he says this is how it is, we might say, Father, that's hard. I really don't want to do that, but I know that through you I can, so let's do it. And then we walk that road. I could name any other amount of issues, but those are a few. But Jesus became obedient even to the death of the cross. Well, what was the result? What was the result of Jesus knowing who he was as the Son of God, humbling himself, coming as a servant, serving foolish, stupid people whom he loved and loves? And aren't you glad that Jesus loves foolish, stupid people? You know how many times the New Testament refers to us as sheep? Sheep are dumb. I mean, they are really dumb. They will beat their head against the wall to get rid of flies until they kill themselves. True story. They will. They will beat their head against a tree trying to get rid of flies to the point that they will actually kill themselves. If you read Psalm 23 and it says, he anoints my head with oil, that is what the shepherd does. He anoints the head of the sheep with oil to keep the flies off so the sheep won't kill itself trying to get rid of the flies. So aren't you glad Jesus loves stupid people and makes us wise instead of stupid? Praise the Lord. All right, but Jesus loves people, and he humbles himself as a servant and becomes obedient to the point of death on the cross. And by the way, in all of our serving, we need to love people. And in all of our standing for the truth of God, we need to love people. It is possible to utterly oppose what someone is standing for, while at the same time loving that person and praying for them. That is possible. And it is who we need to be as the people of God. We dare not complain. We shouldn't complain at all. But we dare not stand against evil more than we pray for those who are committing it. So Jesus becomes obedient even to death on the cross, forgives those who are crucifying him as it's happening. And what is the result of that in verse 9? It says, therefore, because of this, because Jesus knew who he was, because he humbled himself as a servant, was obedient, listening to the voice of his Father, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He did not stay dead. Humbled himself to the point of death, and then the Father raised him from the dead to prove to everyone that he is the Son of God. God has highly exalted him. I'm going to talk about the rest of that in a second. But as it applies to us, because Jesus is not just the Lamb of God, he is also our example. Do you feel low? Do you feel like you've been down for however long? The key to getting out of it is not trying to advance yourself, not trying to exalt yourself, not trying to get yourself out of it. The key is obedience to the voice of the Father. Listen to him. Trust him. Walk with him on a daily basis. And eventually, whatever that thing is in you that the Lord is trying to work out, and I've been through this a number of times, and anybody who's walked with the Lord has been through this process. When the Lord is trying to work something out of us that does not look like Jesus, oftentimes he'll bring us low. And if we will listen to his voice and stay humble before him and not try to exalt ourselves, but if we will listen to his voice, be in his word, walk in obedience to him, then at the proper time and in the proper way and at the proper place, he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will lift you out. Says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you feel like you're in a pit, if you feel like you've been brought low, well, the key is listen to the voice of the Father. Because even if it feels like you're dying, he is the one who raises the dead. But you can't raise yourself. But if we will trust him, he will lift us up. He'll lift us up in Christ. This is the beauty of it. So it's not because of what we do. It's not because of who we are, but it's because of who Jesus is in us. And because of that, we are the children of God. And so because of Jesus, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. But because of Jesus, the Father raises us up with him, which is mind-blowing to me. But he does. So hang on. Trust him. He will exalt you in due time. What happened with Jesus? Well, God exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name above every name. Name is the idea of authority. There is nobody on earth right now, or who has ever been on earth, or whoever will be on earth, whose name carries more weight and authority than the name of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It does not matter. It doesn't matter if their name is Mobellini or Bevin or Trump or Pelosi or Putin or Netanyahu or whoever else. You name it, and that name does not carry as much authority as the name of Jesus Christ. He rules. He rules right now. He is Lord. The Father has exalted him over every name that is named. Check this out. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Now, I got to looking at that, and one translation translates it this way, because those, that's a confusing thing to say, the word those, there we go, is actually not there in the Greek. Okay, it's more of just, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It's kind of that kind of a thing. One translation translates it this way, that every knee should bow of heavenlies and earthlies and what are under the earth. That's Young's literal translation. I read that and I thought, wow. Heavenlies and earthlies and what are under the earth. Because that splits it into what we said earlier. There are only two kinds of people. Those who have the Holy Spirit inside of them and those who don't. And if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are not of this earth. We are of heaven. And so you have the heavenlies, the saints, and the angels. And then you have earthlies, those who are not the saints. And all the animal life. And those that are under the earth. All of Satan and his demonic forces. And all those who have rejected Jesus and are in hell with them right now. All, everybody, no exceptions. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That word confess is not just, I'm going to say this because I'm forced to. It is, I say this because I acknowledge that it's true. There's going to come a day where everybody, the saints, the angels who have long waited for that moment, all those who have opposed Jesus, all the demonic forces, everybody, there's going to come a day where it is checkmate. And everyone will acknowledge, yes, Jesus, you are Lord. Praise the Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Because in the end, at the end of it all, it is all about the glory of God the Father. He is our all in all. And the very simple question, as we start to draw to a close today, have you acknowledged that Jesus is Lord? Because friend, let me tell you right now, in all sincerity and in all love, you can acknowledge Him now or you will acknowledge Him then, but you do not want to wait until then. Because if you wait until then, oh, you'll acknowledge that He's Lord, but you will never be able to know Him as Savior. He extends His nail-scarred hands now as Savior and says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But there's going to come a day. You know, I saw this online on Facebook, and incredibly enough, there are good things on Facebook from time to time. And I saw this the other day, and I loved it. It said, the first time Jesus came, people were expecting the Lion of Judah, and He came as a lamb, and they missed Him. When He comes again, people are going to be expecting the Lamb of God, and they are going to get the Lion of Judah. Because He came as a servant, but He's coming back as Lord. So will we acknowledge Him as Lord now? Will we live our lives in such a way with Him, trusting in Him as Savior, with the Spirit in us to enable us, surrender to Him as Lord, so that when He returns as Lord, we can look Him in the eye and not be ashamed. See, Lord, I stood. I fought the good fight. I stayed the course. I obeyed Your word. Because we will give an account. We realize that, right? It's not just lost people that are going to stand before the throne of God. We'll all stand before the throne and say, what did you do with Jesus? And based on that answer, that's how we'll spend eternity. But those of us who know the Lord, we will stand before the Lord too. And we will give account of not only what did you do with Jesus, but how did you live your life as a result. Whether it's our conversation with our neighbors, how we choose to spend our time and our money, what we let into our minds with books or TV or whatever else, who we supported in the voting booth, we'll stand before the Lord and give an account of what did you do with your life that you said Jesus was Lord of. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to stand and say, Lord, you were Lord. Because you know what's laid up for those who do that? No, I don't either. Because it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who are His. We're going to rule with Jesus over a new heavens and a new earth forever and ever and ever. This is training. This is practice. Let's train well for His glory, because He's the only one that gives us any shot at that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and worship. And this morning, if you're here, and as we've been looking at the Word, you've realized Jesus is not Lord of my life. I have not acknowledged Him as Lord. Maybe I have said He's Savior. But listen, you can't do one without the other. You can't take Jesus as Savior and not surrender to Him as Lord. It just doesn't work that way. So if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, why don't you surrender to Him today? When I get done praying and we stand and we begin to worship, why don't you come up front? Would love to talk with you, would love to pray with you and introduce you to this Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, who loves you more than you know, and who is our wonderful, perfect Lord. And if you need prayer for anything else, if you know the Lord, maybe you've strayed, or if you've got a physical issue you're dealing with, you've got family members or friends that you want to pray for, whatever it may be, come on up. We want to pray with you. If you need, you're looking for a home church, well, we'd love to have you be a part of New Hope Church. I'm excited about what the Lord's doing here. So we just invite you, whatever business it is that you need to do with the Lord, come on up. You say, why come on up? Well, because He's Lord. He's Lord. If He's not worthy of you acknowledging you need Him enough to come up front in here, it ain't gonna happen out there. But we're all here for you. So let's just let the Lord have His way. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for emptying yourself. Thank you for humbling yourself. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to listen attentively in obedience to the voice of the Father. Thank you not only for being our example, but being our way. Because you could have been our example, but if you hadn't paid the price on the cross and enabled the forgiveness of our sins and the entrance of the Holy Spirit, there's no way that we could follow that example. But now you live in us, and we're able to. And for all of this, we give glory to you. We give glory to the Father. And I pray that today, there's any here under the sound of my voice that have not surrendered to you as Lord, that right now your Holy Spirit would draw them and let them not resist you. Let them not be stiff-necked, but let them come to you and find life, real life, because everything the world offers is a counterfeit. Lord, encourage us as your people to stand, to walk as you walked, knowing who we are, humbling ourselves, serving people, loving people, listening for your voice, and acknowledging you as Lord in every area. Because when we do that, you come through. Always have, and you always will. And we bless you and thank you for that. In the mighty name, above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I invite you to stand this morning as we worship.